Amen. He is amazing, isn't he? Absolutely amazing. 2 Kings chapter 18, if you would, this morning. Appreciate the special and the Hamiltons and, of course, all those who have been coming in to sing. Appreciate them doing that. It's a little strange singing here with a nearly empty auditorium. I feel very special. I feel like we're being serenaded all the time, but do appreciate them doing that. And great song this morning. He is amazing. You know, he's amazing to me, but the truth is he's amazing whether he's amazing to us or not. He doesn't need us to make him amazing. But it's so good when you realize how great our God is and what a great God that we serve. Well, we've been working on the sermons on the kings and the prophets, and we're up to King Hezekiah in 1 Kings 18. We're going to be here for several weeks dealing with King Hezekiah. But I invite your attention to 2 Kings 18. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places, and broke the images, and cut down the groves that Moses had made, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made." And the reason he did that is because the people of God had begun to burn incense to it and begin to worship it, according to verse 4. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." And of course, verse 5 is important to giving us the character of Hezekiah. And this will kind of set the pattern for his rule and for his reign and for our message today, that there was none like him among the kings of Judah before or after him. Because he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." Well, let's go ahead and pray, and I want to speak this morning on this subject, Hezekiah's decision, his decision. And what we're going to look at this morning is going to set the stage for next week's message. We're going to look at a follow-on to this out of the New Testament next week. But I want to look at Hezekiah and how he reigned and the decision he made and the danger that a failure in generational Christianity creates. And I think we rebroadcasted a message on this subject here a few weeks ago. So this will kind of be in line with that. But we want to see what made Hezekiah the man that he was. So we're going to look this morning at King Hezekiah's decision. He made a decision, and we're going to look at that decision this morning, Hezekiah's decision. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you'll again bless our time around your word. Help us as we look into it today, into the life of Hezekiah. Certainly not a perfect man. He's going to make some mistakes later on in his life. But clearly early on in his reign, he was an example, especially to those who are a little younger. When I think of what he accomplished at 25 years of age, it's a pretty amazing story. And we know these things are written for our examples, our example, that we might learn from them. So I pray that no matter our age this morning, that we might learn what commitment to you can accomplish and what being surrendered to you can accomplish. And so I pray that you'll help us to learn from his decision today. And then next week, if your son doesn't return, as we look into some New Testament truth about how to accomplish that decision more clearly, I just pray that you bless in both of those. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if you're standing. Thank you. Hezekiah was the 13th in line of Judah's 19 or actually 20 kings. And there are only two kings in the Bible of which we find more information than Hezekiah, and that's David and Solomon. Other than those two men, there's more written about Hezekiah than any other king. So that would clue us into the fact that God must have something about this man's life that he wants us to learn from. We know these things are recorded for our examples, as I said when we were praying. And if God took the space and time to record all this information about Hezekiah, then there must be something here. Matter of fact, we did, I think, 4 or 5 years ago, a series on the life of Hezekiah and looked at his life in detail. We're not going to go into all that detail now or over the next couple of weeks, but certainly is an important man for our understanding. And we're going to be, as I said, in his life for a few weeks because there's a lot we can learn. You know, as we go through a series on the sermons from the kings and the prophets, there's a lot of repetition. And there's a repetition in one sense in that we see repeatedly over and over in Judah that one king was godly, then the next king wasn't godly, and then the next king wasn't godly, then the following king was godly. Or we'll have a couple of kings in a row that are godly and then a couple that are ungodly. And so we see this repetitious cycle going over and over and over again of how we'll have godly and ungodly as these men make up their mind and their decisions. And we've talked about that at length. Of course, it gets a little monotonous to continue talking about one king godly, one not godly. And so that while that truth is there, and we see it over and over again, and a cycle repeated, what we're going to see today, or what I want to see today, is that in both here and in the New Testament, that a person can establish their own legacy, that a person can establish their own position in the Lord, and especially in the life of Hezekiah. One of the things I want to focus on in his life especially that's going to make him a little bit different than the things we've seen before is what he accomplished at such a young age. I mean, 25, I know if you're 16, 25 seems like a grandfather, but 25 is not that old in the big scheme of things. It's what I would refer to as younger adulthood and the younger part of your adulthood. Here he is, 25 years of age, and so much of what he accomplishes, through which he's going to come down to us as one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. And so much of that he accomplished, so much of what he did early on in his reign. He didn't do it in the latter part of his reign. He did it in the earlier part of his reign, which, of course, is evidence of something we already know, and that is you don't have to be 40 to do something for God. Hezekiah does it at 25. We do have a few kings who did things even younger than that, but they weren't up against the challenges that Hezekiah were up against. He certainly faced some of the greatest challenges, and he faced them at this young age group or this younger adulthood. And this is a group, of course, we have a Sunday school class related to this as well, but I have a heart for this group, this age group, this early adulthood from 18 to maybe the latter part of the 20s, in that age bracket, in that area, whatever age you want to pick in that spot, because they're still trying to figure out, it's what we talk about in our Sunday school class all the time, they're still trying to figure out who they are, trying to figure out what they're going to do, where they fit in church, how they fit into what, I guess, for lack of a better term, adult church or the adult world, where they fit into all of this, who they are and how they're going to serve God. And we usually see in that age bracket from, 18, when a young person begins to have much more authority over their own life, up into the late 20s, in that age bracket, we usually see three or four responses in relationship to God. Of course, the worst that we see are those who just stop serving God now that they don't have to because they're no longer under mom and dad's authority or they're out on their own. They just quit serving God. That's always heartbreaking. Come on, we see way too much of that. People who grow up in church and now they're not serving the Lord, and that's always a sad thing. Then we see some who don't quit on God or don't quit church, but they just kind of sit and do nothing. They don't know what to do, so now they're 18, they're no longer in high school, and so they just kind of sit and they're there, taking up space, not really doing anything for the Lord. Maybe not because of their own fault, maybe just because they don't know what to do, but they're not doing much for Him. Then there are some who figure it out. They figure out how to serve God for themselves. They figure out how to do something for God in this new phase of their life. There are phases in life. Absolutely are. When a young person becomes a teenager, that's kind of a new phase. And then you have those who, once you graduate from high school, now you're in another phase of your life. Of course, you're not then, because later on you try to figure out how to transition into being an old person, later on in retirement and all those things. But there's different phases of life. And there are those who figure out how to serve the Lord and what to do with their life, now that they're in this new phase of their life. And they go on to serve the Lord and do something for God. In that age bracket, that one thing that makes that age bracket of 18 to late 20 so important is there's such great opportunities to serve the Lord in that age bracket. I mean, the one disadvantage that age bracket has is experience. They don't have a lot of experience about anything. But as long as they can keep that in mind, this is a tremendous opportunity to serve the Lord, that age frame is. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, again, a great age bracket to serve the Lord, as long as you remember that you don't have a great deal of experience yet, but the one thing you do have going for you is what Solomon refers to in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, which is why Solomon says it. He says, remember now, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now you got to understand what Solomon's saying. He's not saying serve God now because later on you won't want to. When you read on in verse 12, he starts talking about the effects of old age. He begins talking about you begin to lose your hair, you begin to lose your eyesight, you begin to lose your energy, you begin to lose all those things. Solomon here, speaking in the way that man would speak, he says he calls these the evil days. When you don't have the energy you used to or the physical ability you used to. So he says, serve the Lord in the days of your youth before those days come. You know, that age bracket doesn't have the experience that older people have, but the one thing they have is the energy and the physical ability and the energy to serve God. And so he says, serve God to the best of your ability with the energy that you have in your youth. That's one of the things that makes this age bracket so great is the abounding, endless energy that you have in that age bracket. Some of us can't remember that, but we used to have it in that age bracket. And so it's a tremendous opportunity to serve the Lord. Here in Hezekiah, we see a man in this phase of life, and he figures it out, and he takes control of Judah in one of its worst periods of history, and he's going to use that energy, and we're going to see that energy over the next few weeks, that he's going to apply to the problem here and is really going to do something for God. And so today, what I want to see is what he did, and a little bit of how he did it, but next Sunday we'll focus more on, in the New Testament, exactly how to accomplish what Hezekiah accomplished in his life. So this morning, first thing I want you to notice with me is his becoming king. In 2 Kings 18, 1 and 2, we see his coronation. We see where Hezekiah becomes king. And it says in verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And of course, verse 1 tells us some pretty simple information. He was 25, as I've already mentioned, when he began to rule, and he reigned for 29 years. And at 25 years of age, you know, we read that, but again, so many times we don't think about the challenges that he faced. At 25 years of age, he's going to face a daunting task, ruling over Judah at this point in its history. And it's sad, you know, that nearly all of the challenges he's going to face, nearly all the obstacles he's going to have to overcome, nearly all the dangers he's going to face is due to the wickedness of his father. It was due to his wicked father Ahaz and the destruction that his wickedness and his rule brought upon the nation. You know, Hezekiah's grandfather Jotham was a godly man, and under Jotham, the nation prospered, had one of its greatest periods of prosperity. And then Ahaz, Jotham's son, Hezekiah's father, begins to reign, and he brings absolute destruction upon the nation because of his wickedness and because of his ungodliness. His dad, Ahaz, threw all of that away, threw all that Jotham had accomplished, tossed it all away, and brought the nation to one of its lowest points, as well as promoting the lowest of the people. Look over in Proverbs 14, if you would. It's a shame he didn't listen to Solomon in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, it says, righteousness, we know this verse, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then look what it says in verse 35, the king's favor is toward the wise servant, but his wrath is against them that causes shame. And he talks about righteousness exalts a nation because when a king is righteous, or when leadership is righteous, or when government is righteous, it exalts or promotes the wise, according to verse 35. But when leadership is wicked, it promotes the lowest of the people. So we have Ahaz who becomes king. He has no interest in righteousness. He has no interest in godliness. And so not only does he lead the nation in an unrighteous manner, but he now promotes, of course, the lowest of the people, people like unto himself. And so now we have an unrighteous king, an unrighteous government, which results in an unrighteous nation. And I don't want to park on it this morning, but we could certainly stop and make application of that to us today if we wanted to. And we're, of course, dealing with the fallout of that, I think, clearly in the time we're in and what we're dealing with, but we're not going to deal with all of that. But he was an unrighteous man. And as I said, Hezekiah was crowned king during one of the worst and most difficult times in both Israel and Judah's history, and largely because of his father. Now, things were not just bad in the southern kingdom. That's where Hezekiah is. He's down in Judah in the south. And things aren't just bad in the south. They're also worse in the north, or up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Up north, Hoshea is king, and he began to reign during Hezekiah's father's reign, during Ahaz's reign. According to 2 Kings 17, like all the kings up north, he was wicked, just like all of them. And it was during the ninth year of his reign, it's the ninth year of Hoshea's reign, which was about the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, that Assyria attacked Israel and took it captive and destroyed the northern kingdom. So in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, the north is invaded by Assyria and the nation ceases to exist. Now, they had refused the grace of God up north until God's judgment finally came, a point we've made over and over in this series, and I won't belabor again, and that is you can only refuse the grace of God for so long before judgment comes. And God had reached out, as we saw in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. God says, "Behold me, behold me." He reached out his hands constantly to the nation of Israel. They wouldn't turn, and so they rejected God's grace and rejected God's grace until finally, judgment came because of their refusal. So when the northern tribe was, or the northern nation was carried away, this only compounded Hezekiah's trouble. Now stay with me. We have Hezekiah taking over a corrupt government, a corrupt nation, in horrible spiritual decline, one of the most wicked times in Judah's history, maybe other than during the time of Manasseh. And so here he is wicked, taking over this wicked, corrupt government where the lowest of low are ruling. Now to compound that problem, in the sixth year of his reign, the northern kingdom is gone. Assyria invades the northern kingdom, carries them away captive. That compounds his problem because now Israel's enemy, Israel and Judah's enemies, can now turn all of their attention on Judah and on Hezekiah. So are you with me? How much worse his problem has got, because now not only does he have to deal with the nation that he's inherited, but now he has to deal with the enemies who can focus all of their attention on him and on the nation that he now finds himself ruler of. Between 25 and 30 years of age at this point. Now, this younger man finds himself crowned and thrown into this situation, as I said, at 25 years of age. And as we've said it several times in this series, we have a tendency to read the history of people in these stories and without stopping to think about the fact that they are real people. This is not a fictitious novel. This is not a writing of fiction. This is a real man going through this real problem. You know, and there are some listening. I know the Hamiltons are here this morning, as you already know, singing. There are plenty of people listening, I'm sure, this morning that are 25 or about 25 years of age, maybe a year or two, one way or the other, but somewhere around that age bracket, maybe a little bit older, who are listening today. And there are plenty of people in this same age bracket that Hezekiah is in, just about the same age, just about the same stage of life in which Hezekiah finds himself king over a nation that is in serious, serious political trouble and even worse, spiritual decline. And now with Israel gone, he's soon going to have to face the armies of Assyria all by himself with no northern kingdom help out. He's going to have to fight for the nation's survival all again, as I said, at about 25 to 28 years old, something like that. But regardless of his age and what he faced, under his leadership, Judah went on to experience one of the greatest and nearly last opportunities that they're ever going to have to get right with God, to save themselves from the fate that the northern kingdom faced. They're going to have one of the last opportunities, not the last, but one of the last opportunities under Hezekiah. And he's going to lead them, this young adult at 25 years of age, under all of this, under all of these complications created by his father and by the collapse of the north and by the Assyrians who are breathing down his neck. In the midst of all of that, we find Hezekiah, who's going to bring about one of the greatest times of revival in the latter part of Judah's history. And as I said, one of the last opportunities they're going to have to get right with God. And so that's an important thing at that age bracket. And again, I want to focus this week and next week on the fact that you don't have to be 40 to do great things. Here we have Hezekiah, who stands in the gap, steps up to fix the problems his father created, and he's going to lead the nation to spiritual revival, or temporarily at least, to some degree at the end of the history of Judah. And who knows who that affected, or how people within the nation itself were affected because of that leadership, who wouldn't have been had Hezekiah not been there. So we see his becoming king, his crowning, he becomes the king. But what I want to really focus on this morning is his commitment. His commitment. This all obviously happened. So many of you could preach this message. This obviously happened because he made a commitment to do something with his life. You don't accomplish anything for God without a commitment. You don't accomplish anything for the Lord without making, you don't do something as big as Hezekiah does without a commitment. You don't stand in the gap against ungodliness without a commitment. You know, we can make application outside that age bracket. You don't raise a godly family without commitment. You know, you're not a godly father without a commitment, or a godly mother without a commitment, or a godly teen without a commitment. You've got to make a commitment to serve him. And so Hezekiah accomplishes what he accomplished because of the commitment that he made. I know that sounds simple, but man, what we need now today is so many people just to make a commitment. Sometimes you see people and you think, man, would you just make some kind of decision? Do something, you know, serve God or stop serving God. I can understand why God gets frustrated with those who are in that lukewarm condition where you just want to go do something. Quit, stop, serve, don't serve. Just make some kind of decision and do something one way or the other for God. Commit yourself to serving the world or commit yourself to serving God, but just quit sitting there and do something. And so Hezekiah makes this commitment. And of course, it's absolutely true that so many of God's people just make the commitment. Quit stopping. Quit talking about when I get to this point in my life, when this happens, when that happens, when the job straightens out, or when this circumstance takes place, or when this situation takes place. Well, then we'll finally get busy and serve God. No, make a commitment to serve him, because it's more important than all the other stuff we're putting him off for. And so Hezekiah makes this commitment early on that he's going to serve God. How else could you explain what he's able to accomplish at this age against all of these circumstances, except for the fact that he has made some kind of serious commitment in his life in order to serve the Lord? So the Bible's clear that he owed his success to the commitment that he made, the victories. He owed all of that to the commitment that he had made, and because of God's providential working in his life. Notice verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and prospered whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza. And anytime you can smite the Philistines, that's a good thing. And he smote the Philistines from the city, the Bible says, to the countryside. He smote them everywhere that he went. And it's because of this commitment that he made. And again, you can't take this out of the context of the history that it's set in. All these things were against him. Assyria and the north and his father and the unrighteousness of the people and the utter spiritual depravity of the people. And in the midst of all of this, we have one man who stands up at 25 and says, no, I'm going to make a commitment to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care what my dad did. I don't care what the Assyrians are threatening to do. I am going to make a commitment to serve him. And because of that, the Bible's very clear that it is because of that commitment that God prospered him whithersoever he went. And it was the victories and all that he accomplished he owed to that commitment that he made to the Lord. And that commitment's very clear when you look at the verses individually. In verse 3, notice what it says. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Then in verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images down and broken pieces, even the serpent that Moses had made, because the people were worshiping it. He removed the high places. And then in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And then in verse 6, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following and kept his commandments. And because of that, in verse 7, the Lord was with him. This wasn't because of Hezekiah's great intellect. It wasn't because of Hezekiah's great leadership ability. It wasn't because Hezekiah was just had the amazing talent and ability to be the king or the leader that he was. He owed all of this to the fact that he had obeyed God, he'd served God, he focused on God, he made a commitment to God, and because of that, in verse 7, the Lord was with him. And that's why in verse 7, right after that, that's where we have the list of the victories that he had over the Philistines and others, because God was with him in all of this, because of the commitment that he made. Hezekiah wasn't come some kind of Superman. I don't know. We don't have any, of course, any ability to tell from the scriptures about the level of his intellect or how smart he was. I don't think he accomplishes what he does because he was smarter than the kings before him or because he was wiser than the kings before him. Many of the kings before him were certainly older than he was. He was able to accomplish all of this because he had made this commitment to serve the Lord. And we need to understand at this age that it appears that he had made this commitment to serve God before he became king. That had to be. You don't accomplish this level of commitment on the fly. This is not one of those things where all of a sudden you find yourself king and you say to yourself, I'm king now, I probably better serve God. You don't make the level of commitment that he made in the face of the challenges that he now faced unless this was a commitment that he'd made early on in his life, probably in his youth, probably much earlier in his youth, where he decided to serve the Lord, and now he begins to see why it was so important that he made that commitment when he finds himself thrust into these responsibilities in this new phase of life that he finds himself in. You know, we think about, man, I've graduated from high school, I got to get a job. Hezekiah graduates from high school, he becomes king of Judah at the worst phase of Judah's history. All he has to do is fight off the Assyrians, bring revival to the nation, and stave off the judgment of God. That's all he has to do. That's probably more serious than flipping burgers, don't you think? And so he had a pretty important job ahead of him. Now, that in itself, when you see that the commitment that Hezekiah makes, that's encouraging to me. I don't know about you, but I like to see young people, well, anybody, but I like to see young people, and I like to see young adults who make a commitment to serve God. I am going to serve him. I don't care what's against me. I don't care that the culture's against me. I don't care that my friends are against me. I'm going to serve God. I've made this commitment that this is what I'm going to do. No matter how bad things get, no matter how things are, I'm going to serve him. And so that in by itself is encouraging. But it's also amazing considering his father's testimony. When you think of it, you know, often I read Hezekiah, and I wish there's some things I wish we had more information about. I wish we had more information about Hezekiah's early commitment. All we find out is that when he becomes king, he's already made this commitment to serve God. It'd be interesting to know what drove that more specifically. When you consider where he came from and who his father was, and how Hezekiah became. I'm always fascinated by people who come out of ungodly circumstances and then make a commitment to the Lord, and then God uses them in some great way as to how they move through that process. Listen, if you're saved as a young person in church because your family was faithful to the house of God and you had a godly family, it took just as much grace to save you, just as much mercy to save you, and your salvation is no less amazing than anybody else's. But it is easier to understand, isn't it, to some degree, when someone grows up in church, you would hope at least that would help lead them into making a commitment to the Lord in their later life. We would hope that at least. But when you have somebody who grows up in an ungodly background with very little influence to godliness, it's always interesting how they make a godly commitment. And Hezekiah would certainly fall into that category. His father Ahaz, as we've already looked at him, he was as bad as Ahaz was good. Ahaz was one of the worst kings in Judah's history. And had not been for the commitment that Hezekiah made to serve God in his life, he no doubt would have gone the same way his father did. Had he not made the commitment that he made, he would have followed in his father's footsteps. He might have been the second worst or the worst king in Judah's history had it not been for the commitment that he made. The whole tenor of this message would be completely different if it read, and Hezekiah did as his father Ahaz did, or was wicked as his father Ahaz was wicked. But it doesn't read that way. You know, we don't want to miss, and I think we rebroadcasted a message on this, as I said, not too long ago, that you don't want to miss the generational truth in this that we've seen time and time again. And it's such an important truth in the Scriptures, this whole idea of generational Christianity or generational faith. You know, when it comes to fathers or when it comes to parents, it only takes one person. This demonstrates how fragile. Let me back up. You know, a spiritual legacy is an amazing thing in a family. It's amazing to see one generation serve, and then another generation serve, and then another generation serve. You have father, son, grandson, great-grandson, great-great-grandson, and on it goes, or granddaughter. It's amazing to have a generational legacy of Christianity. But what's also, when you look at generational Christianity, so frightening is how fragile generational Christianity is, how little it takes to destroy generational Christianity, how little it takes to disrupt that whole thing of generational Christianity. And of course, Hezekiah was in a spot where that didn't even seem like an option when we look at his father. And it had not been for the commitment that he made in his life, he would have absolutely gone the way of his own family, his own father. And when it comes, as I said, to parents or fathers, what makes it so fragile is it only takes one person to choose not to serve the Lord. It only takes one man, one woman, one daughter, one son, one grandson to choose not to submit themselves to the Lord, to put the entire family lineage at risk. Now, we shouldn't serve God to preserve a family lineage. We ought to serve God because we need to get saved and we need to serve God, regardless of what anybody else in our family does. But it is amazing how one person can destroy an entire family's spiritual lineage. You can have generations serving Christ, And then one person in the chain, if you will, in the line, if you will, decides, nope, not me. I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't want to serve the God of my fathers. I don't want to serve the God of my grandfather. I don't want to serve the God of my great-great-grandmother. I don't want to serve that God. I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to serve God the way I want to, and completely disrupts that chain, so much so that now his son probably won't serve God, and his son probably won't serve God, and his son probably won't serve God. And we see this subversion of this entire spiritual lineage. And it's frightening, I guess, for the lack of a better word, when you look at how fragile a spiritual legacy is, and how easily it's disrupted. And if you're on the godly side of the spiritual legacy, the most frustrating thing about it is there's so little you can do when one decides not to serve the Lord. Hezekiah made the decision to serve the Lord. Look over in Judges chapter 6. We see this truth in Israel when it comes to generations in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. A little dyslexic moment there. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. It says in verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. There's a couple of generations who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And all that generation were gathered together to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. It's amazing, isn't it, how just one or two generations, things can go from serving God to serving Baal. You don't want to miss the point of the passage. The point of the passage is we have this first generation. This is kind of like that family, you know, who mom and dad get saved. And they've decided we're going to serve God and we're going to live for Him. And then they have children, the next generation. And that generation grows up under the umbrella of a godly home. They grow up under the umbrella of church and godliness and all the benefits of that. They haven't had to deal with all the chaos and the drama of the world because they've grown up in a godly atmosphere. And so they grow up in that. And then somewhere along the line, one decides, you know what, that's not for me. I'm not going to serve the Lord. And so they decide not to. And then it just circumvents this entire thing. And it's what resulted in the book of Judges in the history of Israel, where we have generation after generation who served God. And then there arose one generation that decided, nope, God's not for me. And as a result of that, it's not long before the whole nation is serving Baal. You know, this is a warning to those in the latter generation, to the younger people, you know, because when my wife and I, my wife got saved and I got my heart right and we got into the church, man, it was amazing. It made an unbelievable difference in our life and the whole direction of our life, the whole focus of our life, everything we're doing. And it was such a dramatic thing. It was an amazing time. We started going to church. As you know, I've said before, I grew up in church but didn't know anything. And so we're learning everything, figuring out what to do, what not to do. And I never had so much fun getting rid of stuff. You know, and just seems like it almost got to the point where sometimes you go to church hoping you have to go and get rid of something just because how thrilling it is to get clean some more stuff up and get rid of stuff. And you're living through all that excitement. But then your children grow up in that, or you have children, and then they grow up in that, and they don't experience all of that. Their salvation's just as real. Their salvation's just as important, but they don't experience that you experienced. And as young people sometimes, they don't realize the dramatic difference it makes in life. And it's much easier to sacrifice that generational Christianity that's passed down. And so as a result of all of this, you know, Judges, Israel, after those, and the Bible makes the point that there were those who experienced the entering into the land. Then there was the generation after that who heard about all of it and lived under it. By the time we get three or four generations down now, they begin to forget all of that. And they don't realize the amazement of what God has done in your life. And so it's much easier for them to sacrifice all of that. And as a result of this generation arose after Joshua, sent the nation into the period of the judges, one of great spiritual defeat and weakness. And you notice in verse 14 of Judges 2, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them." Verse 15, "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil." What a difference the Lord makes in a generation. And when one sacrifices that generational Christianity, as we would say, and sends them into this period of no longer experiencing victory, but God's hand being against them, God's blessings being removed, and we almost have this spiritual spiral now. Because now we enter that phase where people are going, "Well, what difference does it make whether I serve God or not? All these things are against me. Look how horrible life is." And the spoilers begin to enter in. They lose all of that. And they don't understand sometimes that the problem is they've left the God of their fathers. And they've forsaken the reason their family was so blessed and the reason why God had done such great things in their life. Again, the point is just how fragile all of this is. Man, we should never lose, as parents, we should never lose sight of how fragile it is. And if you're still raising your children, man, how fragile that generational Christianity can be. If you're a young person getting ready to enter into adulthood, or maybe you're in early adulthood, how fragile what you have been handed can be and how blessed you are to have it. And that's exactly what the situation Hezekiah found himself in. Of course, he didn't have that. You know, the same thing's true when it comes to the families and dads, parents as a whole. Those of us who have so much influence, we need to understand how fragile generational Christianity, it's no easier to talk when there's nobody here, generational Christianity can be. You know, you take Ahaz. You know, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, who was so wicked, came from several good kings, several generations of good kings. Joash was his great-great-grandfather. The Bible says he was a godly man. Amaziah was his great-grandfather. He was a godly man. Uzziah, his grandfather, was a godly man. And, of course, then Jotham, also, of course, a godly man. And then we come to Ahaz, who decides that he's not going to obey God. He's not going to serve the Lord or live as his father taught him to live, what he knew to be right. After multiple generations of godliness, he makes the decision not to. Notice the wording in 2 Kings chapter 16, if you will, 2 Kings 16. In 2 Kings 16, verse 1, 2 Kings 16, verse 1, "In the seventh year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." He decided, it tells us in verse 2, that he's not going to go the way of the generations before him, that he's not going to follow his family lineage. Instead, he's going to follow, according to verse 3, the lineage of other kings. He's going to follow the kings of Israel. He's going to follow the example of the world around him. And he makes this decision in verse 3 to follow God. Can I tell you this morning that sometimes these decisions not to continue generational Christianity are so just absolutely, let's just be honest, it's just stupid. It's just absolutely useless. He decides in verse 3 to follow the kings of Israel. Sure, why not? God has so blessed the north. I mean, the northern kings have been so blessed of God, they've had nothing but continual invasion and destruction. You can't keep a king very long because they assassinate one another. It's such a wicked and vile thing. And for some reason, we have Ahaz who looks at this and thinks, I don't care for this generational stuff that I've been passed on. I would rather emulate the kings of the north where there's nothing but wickedness and destruction and terrible things happening. It's just hard to understand, isn't it? To get your mind around how someone would look at this and say, I would prefer this. And it's no different than today. Why would we pass up on a godly generational Christianity that's brought peace into our family, that's given us hope, that's given us comfort, that's given us purpose, that's given us a godly home? Why would we pass that up to embrace the world? Makes no sense whatsoever. But that's exactly what Ahaz does. He does just that, and he follows the world around him. And as a result, Ahaz, we've seen godly king, four generations of godly kings. Then comes Ahaz, and he breaks the chain. And now the entire generational Christianity, is the term we would use, is at risk. And had it not been, please listen, we'll be done in a moment, had it not been that Hezekiah, to his credit, at a young age, made the decision, the unusual decision in his circumstance, not to follow his dad, he would have gone the same way. Do you understand this morning how unusual it is for a man to be handed a corrupt generational legacy, to make the decision to the degree that Hezekiah did, that I am going to serve God. I'm going to live for Him. I think most of us have been around long enough to know how unusual that is. Usually once that lineage is broken, it just gets worse and worse and worse rather than better. Had it not been for the fact that Hezekiah stood up and decided, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, we've used the illustrations several times since I've been here where we could line up several men. You know, we could take a father and line up several men after him. We talk about how dad served God, and then this son served God, and then this son served God. Then we can have the one son in line that breaks the chain, and everything after him then is corrupt. I'm telling you, spiritual legacies are fragile. Absolutely, Larry. Once that chain is broken, listen, once that chain is broken, the only thing that can save it is a Hezekiah. The only thing that can save it is one person who will finally stand up and say, enough. We're going back to serve the God of our fathers. I'm going to live for Him. It's the only thing that can salvage a broken spiritual legacy. The sad part, of course, is that it's rare that we ever see it happen. But even then, the danger may not be completely overcome. Because as we're going to see later on in the life of Hezekiah, unfortunately, Hezekiah's son Manasseh would follow the example of his grandfather. And the horrible thing is that Manasseh is going to be tenfold worse than his grandfather Ahaz was. He's going to pick up his grandfather's legacy. 2 Kings 23, if you will look over there, 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, he's connected to his grandfather in 2 Kings 23 and verse 12. Where it says, and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh, this would be Hezekiah's son, Ahaz's grandson, had made, in the two courts of the house of the Lord did the king beat down. The point that I want you to see is that Manasseh is connected to his grandfather. So even though Hezekiah stands up and says, enough, I'm going to establish myself as godly. I'm going to serve God. The damage that Ahaz done has still not gone away. And it's going to infect his grandson, Manasseh. We need to remember that as parents, don't you think? As grandparents. When we make a decision about whether we're going to serve God or not, it's certainly going to affect that spiritual legacy. And even though my son may go on to serve God or my daughter may go on to serve God, my influence may still impact the generation following as well. Because that impact, that influence is still there. I'm just saying, it's so very fragile, this thing of a spiritual legacy. Now, Hezekiah did seem to have some help from two other places when it comes to his decision. We read in 2 Kings 18 and verse 2 that his mother was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah, the high priest. So we would assume she was probably a godly woman. Later on in Hezekiah's life, Isaiah, as we're going to see later on in the series, Isaiah is going to become a big influence in Hezekiah's life, and so he's going to have a godly man influencing him in his life later on. You know, I would just make this point as we pass by that he's going to have a godly influence. His father certainly wasn't, but he's going to have a godly influence through Isaiah as he gets a little bit older and as his reign begins to progress. You know, listen this morning, if your dad's an Ahaz, you know, if you're listening this morning and your dad is an Ahaz, doesn't mean he's a horrible person, you don't love him, that's not what I'm saying. But if he's an Ahaz spiritually, then you're going to have to find another godly man to look to in your life. You need to find a godly man that you can look to, a spiritual father, if you will, or a spiritual grandfather, if you will. Man, if your dad doesn't serve God, find somebody who does and latch onto them as a spiritual example. If your parents, you know, won't do right or will not do right, or they've stopped doing right, and you're determined that you're going to be a Hezekiah, then find a family in the church, a godly man that you can follow. Love your parents, love your dad, but find a godly man that you can follow, a godly man that you can speak to so that you can begin to serve him. And Hezekiah did that. He latches on to Isaiah, which is going to be a huge help to him in his reign and living godly. There are godly influences out there you can find. Just because your parents don't serve God, or your dad doesn't serve God, or your mom doesn't serve God, doesn't mean you can't find a spiritual example to latch on to And Hezekiah does that in Isaiah. Now quickly, so we can wrap this up, I want you to see that Hezekiah's commitment led to four specific things, and they won't be long because they're pretty simple. His commitment led to four things that brought promotion with God. He's made this commitment. I don't care what my dad did. I want to reestablish as best I can, at least for my own life. I'm going to establish godliness. He makes this commitment that I'm going to serve God. And once he makes that commitment, four things begin to take place or brought promotion from God once he made that commitment. First of all, in verse 4, his commitment generated great courage. It says in verse 4, and he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For into those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So he demonstrates great courage. And this does demonstrate great courage. You got to remember, he's in the midst of revival, but the nation is not. And so not only does he go breaking down the images of Baal and Ashtaroth, which would not exactly make him popular among the bulk of the culture that he lived in, because the bulk of them are serving Baal and Ashtaroth. So he goes and breaks down those images. And what I think must have been one of the most courageous moves spiritually is he takes the brazen serpent that Moses had made. This is not only a spiritual thing, this is a great artifact in the nation of Judah. And he takes the brazen serpent that Moses has made. There was nothing wrong with it when it was made, but they'd begun to worship it. And God's, and he turns to the people and he says, in essence, this may be a great historical artifact, but we're not going to let it get between us and God. And he break the thing in pieces. Come on, you got to believe it took some courage to break that serpent up. And the reason he had this courage was because of the commitment. You understand this morning that commitment breeds courage. If we'll make the commitment to serve God, God then helps us with the courage to serve him. That's the reason why until you make a commitment, you'll never be able to stand in the face of the culture. You'll never be able to stand in the face of influence or peer pressure. You'll never be able to stand in the face of influence of family who will not serve God, which many of us understand what it's like to try to make a commitment to serve God, and then it is our family that's always getting in the way. I'm always fascinated by people who it seems like, you know, parents or whoever it is don't care as long as they're out going to the bars and getting drunk, but once they decide to serve God, all of a sudden, now it's a problem. They're concerned about you. The only way you can stand in the face of all that is you've got to have the spiritual courage to do it. And that courage only comes once you decide, I am going to serve God. Amen. And then God begins to give you the courage to do so. Right. Listen, there's no half-hearted believer going to break up the serpent that Moses made. And there was no half-hearted believer going to stand in the face of all the, you know, of all the backlash that he had to face. Again, we don't have the whole story recorded for us. And there's no way you'll ever convince me that he isn't facing tremendous cultural backlash. You know, we talk today and now with the Trump administration of that shadow government, you know, that's there. And I have no doubt that it exists, that it's there trying to destroy everything he's doing beneath the surface, leaking stuff, doing all that. Americans, and during the time of Trump, did not invent the shadow government. And so I have no doubt that in the midst of this, you can imagine the religious leaders, which he was running right in the face of, how they must have fought against all of this. But he destroys the images of Baal, the images of Ashtaroth, and then has the audacity to go and break up the serpent that Moses had made because it was getting in the way of the people knowing God. That took tremendous courage. We need some people with spiritual courage, don't you think, today? But that courage only comes when we make the commitment to serve him. This courage led him to clean up his father's legacy. And he was going to strive to fix the chain that his father had broken. And it's a shame when a dad or one or whoever it may be drops the ball and breaks that chain. But praise the Lord for a younger person or a younger adult who has the courage to do right despite what their father has done. Praise the Lord for a young adult, somebody in their young adult age who says, you know what, I'm going to serve God. But that and to have the courage to do that, because if you come from a broken lineage where mom and dad hasn't been serving God or dad isn't serving God, and you now decide for yourself, I'm going to serve the Lord, there's going to be backlash. Absolutely going to be spiritual backlash. I'll go a step further. If you are from a pseudo semi-religious family, you know, one who goes to church, but they lack separation, they lack any real commitment to the Lord, sometimes that backlash is worse than ungodly backlash. Because next thing you know, they're upset because they don't know why you won't let the kids do this and why you won't do that and why you're not allowed to do that. And it takes courage to stand in the face of all that. And the only way you'll ever have that courage is you've got to make a commitment. I am going to serve God. And if you're in that young adult, well, any bracket, But if you're in that young adult phase of your life, man, you've got to make a commitment. I am going to serve the Lord. And when we do that, it brings the courage to do that which is necessary. Secondly, he committed to keeping his eyes on the Lord and not on what others did or were doing. He makes this commitment. This brings the courage in verse 4. And then he has this commitment. He makes a commitment to keep his eyes on the Lord and not what others are doing in verse 5. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He didn't have the support of the culture in verse 4. He didn't have the support of his father in verse 4. So when he makes this commitment in verse 5, he trusts in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Israel, nor any that were after him. He says, you know what, I can't lean on dad here. I can't lean on the culture, but I can trust the Lord, and I can depend on him to help me do what I need to do to establish some kind of godly lineage, if nothing else, just for myself. His biggest concern in verse 5 was pleasing the Lord in his life. He says, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment to serve God. That brought courage. Then he says, you know what, pleasing God's the most important thing to me. That brought this trust in God in verse 5. He says, you know, I just want to please the Lord. I think it's natural for us, isn't it, to want to please parents, you know, to want to please family, to please others. You know, it's easy to say, well, I don't care what dad thinks. I don't care what my mom thinks. I don't care what my family thinks. That's easy to say, but we all know that's a lot harder in reality. I do care about what my family thinks. I'm talking about extended family. I do care, of course, my dad's home with the Lord now, but I do care about what my mom thinks and what others think. But at the end of the day, Hezekiah says, I'm going to make a commitment to serve God. And it's probably going to upset my family that I'm breaking up the serpent that Moses made. Probably not going to make them happy that I'm destroying all the images of Baal that they've passed down to me. But you know what? Serving God's the most important thing to my life, and I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm not going to hate them. I'm not going to do away with them. But serving God's the most important thing, and I'm going to put my trust in him. When you can't lean on family, lean on him. When you can't trust, when you can't turn to family for support, turn to him. And so he makes this commitment. That brings courage. Secondly, he commits to keeping his eyes on the Lord, not worrying about what everybody else is doing. That enabled him now to trust the Lord. He didn't just trust the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 5. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before or after him. He trusted the Lord to the point that he became, according to this, the greatest king in the history of Judah. Of course, David and Solomon were both great kings, but they were kings over the United Kingdom. Here he is the greatest king over Judah, is what I would take from verse 5, because of the commitment that he made. Then thirdly, he determined not to turn from the Lord and to live his life as such. It says in verse 6, for he clave to the Lord. Again, we see this whole idea of commitment, determination. I'm going to commit to serving him. I'm going to commit to trusting him. Now he says, I'm going to commit to never turn away. I'm not going to turn away. And he clave to the Lord. You know what clave means. You don't need a dictionary definition or the Hebrew definition. It means to cling to. I'm going to cling to him. When you make the decision to buck an ungodly generation or a generation that isn't as serious about serving God as you are, you're going to have to be determined to cling to the Lord, that you're going to serve him, determined not to turn from him, to live a life as such, because you don't know confrontation and you don't know temptation until you make the determination, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's when the greatest confrontations come. And I've got to be careful, but you know, I could give all kinds of illustration on my wife and I's life about how once we decided to serve the Lord, the confrontations that we faced, some of which you would scratch your head and we would say to ourselves, you would think they'd be pleased. You would think they would be happy. You would think that this is the way they would want us to go. I mean, in Israel, Judah, you would think that the people of Judah and the leadership of Judah would look around and say, you know what, we've just seen the north carried away. And we've seen the destruction that Ahaz has brought. And we've heard the stories of how God blessed under David and Solomon and the other godly kings. And now we see what a mess we're in. And now we're in danger of being judged ourselves. And the Assyrians are breathing down our necks. You would think that this generation now would say, praise God for an Hezekiah who's willing to break all this stuff down. But of course, we have no indication whatsoever that was the case at all. And so he clung to the Lord. He said, you know what? I am not going to waver. I'm not going to quit. It just takes commitment to serve the Lord. We could write books about all this, but if we'll just cling to him, God can give us the courage. If we'll make that commitment, then we're able to just trust in him, lean on him, and decide for ourselves, I will not be moved. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for him. And then fourthly, he committed to be obedient to God in his life in verse 6. And he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded. He committed to obedience. I am going to obey. You want to protect a spiritual generation? Then copy what Hezekiah does. Make a commitment. Trust in the Lord. Lean upon him. Cling to him. Just don't make him something you do on Sunday, but cling to him. And then in verse 6, obey his word. Obey his commandments. Be consistent in obedience and living for him. Now, as a result of his own commitment to the Lord, God blessed him in spite of his father in verse 7. And the Lord was with him. And because of what he did, because of the decisions that Hezekiah made to commit and to trust and to cling and to obey, because of those commitments, God blessed him in spite of his father Ahaz. And that's a blessing to me. Not that I come from a lineage as bad as Ahaz is here, but it's a blessing to me that God's blessings are individual and that we're blessed despite of our heritage. And we can be blessed despite what happened before us. And so he makes this decision, and God blesses him. Doesn't judge him because of what Ahaz did, but he blesses him because of what he did. And our lives are not set spiritually by who our parents are. And our parents' spiritual decisions don't set what happens to us, nor by our background or our upbringing. You know, you talk about a dysfunctional family. Hezekiah's father, you know, we could do a whole message on Hezekiah the survivor, because it's amazing Hezekiah even survives to become king. When you talk about a dysfunctional family, when your father is burning your brothers in worship of Baal, it doesn't get any more dysfunctional than that. And Hezekiah, it's so easy that Hezekiah could have gone a different way. You talk about a young man who could have done as many do today and say, well, you know, why did God allow this to happen in my family? You know, you don't understand how I was raised. If the God of my father, if that's what God's like, then I don't want anything to do with God. He could have done all of that. I guess if any man had a right to, he would have had a right to. Yet he had the courage and the commitment and the desire to obey, to say, I'm going to try to repair the spiritual legacy of my family. I'm going to try to repair the spiritual damage that's done. And I'm going to serve him. And he makes this commitment to do it. And God, as we're going to see next week, God's going to take this 25-year-old man, young adulthood, and he's going to use him to establish one of the greatest, or one of the best spiritual times of spiritual revival in Judah's history, and just about the last opportunity they're going to have to get right with God. And they're going to do it with this young man who faces all of these obstacles that even describing them we can't understand. And he's going to seek to restore a spiritual legacy. Unfortunately, his father is going to influence, his influence is going to carry on. But Hezekiah decides for himself, as for me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit to serving him. And that commitment brought this courage, and I'm going to trust him, I'm going to cling to him, and I am going to obey. And it's not going to make everybody happy, but I'm going to serve God first. And he cleans out Judah, brings about this time, and he wasn't 40 when he did it. He was 25 when he did it. And it's amazing what God could do in the energy of youth with commitment, trust, this clinging to the Lord, and a determination to obey God and his word. Listen, if you're in this age group this morning, if you're listening, no matter where you are, if you're in this age group, determined to find your place and determined to serve, determined to have the courage to live for the Lord, determined that you're going to trust in him. You're not going to worry about what everybody around you is doing, but you're going to trust in him. Determined that you're going to cling to him in his word and spend time with him in prayer and in his word and cling to the Lord. And just commit yourself to obey. I am going to obey. You know, when you do that, you're going to break a few gods. And it's going to make a few people unhappy. But just determine that it's God who you're concerned about. If you've been handed a godly legacy and you're in that age bracket, man, whatever you do, continue that on. It is such a fragile thing. Don't let that break with you. Don't be the last Smith or Jones or whatever your name is. Don't be the last of those to serve God. I'd hate to look back across my family lineage and say, here's the man who dropped it right here. Here's the one who broke the chain. Don't be that person and serve and live for him. If you're a parent this morning, do everything you can to help establish that godly legacy. You know, no matter your age, establish, fix, or carry on a godly legacy. Maybe you're in a position this morning where you need to fix a godly legacy. If you need to do that, then you need to do that. First thing you need to do is get saved. I mean, you got to know Christ as your Savior. And He would certainly be more than happy to save if you come to Him by repentance and faith and turn unto Him. There has to be conviction, God drawing you to Himself. Then if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn unto Him and receive Him by faith, you can be saved. And as you know, we can't give a traditional invitation, but we'd love to help you. If you can call the church at 660-563-2379 or email us at info@cbckn. All that information is on the website, which is probably where most of you are watching this from. Or you can instant message us over Facebook, say, hey, I'd like to know more about salvation. We'll do some Bible studies if you're in your local area. Do whatever we got to do to help you come to know Christ as your Savior. You might be the beginning of a godly legacy if you would turn unto Him. If you're listening this morning, you are saved and your parents serve God and the generations before you serve God and you're not serving Him, why don't you repair that? Don't be the last chain and the link of a spiritual legacy. Be the one who restores that and says, you know what? I know how I should be, what I should be doing. I'm going to start serving God. I don't want to be the one that destroys this legacy. If you're a young person, a young adult, and you're in that age bracket where you're still trying to figure out what you're doing and finding your way, don't be the one to destroy that. Carry on. Commit yourself to Him. Trust in Him. Cling to the Lord and obey His commandments. And who knows what God may do with you. God may not use you to save a nation, as did Hezekiah, but God could do great things in your life if you would just commit unto Him. And if you are listening and you've been given a godly legacy and you're doing the best that you can to support that, then praise the Lord, continue on doing just that. And serve God. Don't be the one to destroy that. It is such a fragile thing, spiritual legacy is. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at some specifics exactly about how to go about doing all this in a young person's life from Paul's writings. But until then, let's continue on. If you've been given that, thank God for it. Continue it on. And let's be conscious always of how fragile a spiritual legacy can be in our life.